Morning. How's everybody doing this morning? If you'll open your Bibles this morning once again to the book of Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. And just again to bring back to our frame of reference what we are looking at currently, we have spent a number of weeks looking at a brief overview of the edification process of the believer identified in Romans 16, 25, and 26. We found that it is in three phases or stages. First, what the Apostle Paul calls my gospel. Look at verse 25, Romans 16, 25. Now to him that is the power to establish you according to my gospel, that's the first stage or phase, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. That's the second phase. And in the third phase says, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. And so what we have been doing the last few weeks is especially focusing on the third phase there, what the Apostle Paul calls the scriptures of the prophets. And we're going to continue with that this morning. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning. And we do ask that as we spend some time here in this, that we would have a greater appreciation for the importance of the scriptures of the prophets in our own particular edification process. Well, thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. All right, again, just by way of review, what we're looking at now specifically is that third phase of the edification of the believer, what Paul identifies here as the scriptures of the prophets. Who remembers basically what that is a reference to?
The rest of the Bible.
Okay, the rest of the Bible as compared to Paul's epistles, okay? And we also address the issue, why is it necessary for us to know and to have the rest of the Bible as part of our edification process? Why is that essential? Why do we need the Old Testament information, Hebrews, the Revelation? Why do we need that? But why? I know we say we got to have it, but why? Who remembers why? Yes. What's that? Okay, fundamentally, and that's the issue we're actually going to deal with extensively today. Fundamentally, the New Testament, quote unquote, what's called the New Testament, Matthew through Revelation, of course. It has no foundation apart from the Old Testament. It has no background, no meaning, no backdrop. It just would be, when you hand out just New Testament Bibles, I know that that was popular in Christianity for a number of years. They would print just the New Testament and they would go pass those out and so forth. And that's fine. But really, without the Old Testament, you don't have a foundation upon which to understand the New Testament. And when you're giving out the New Testament to people, if they don't have some kind of a foundation in the Old Testament, you're setting them up to misunderstand and misinterpret, especially the gospel accounts. Okay? So that's critical. Very good. Okay, what else? Go ahead.
But also, without the Old Testament and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Hebrews through Revelation, we wouldn't understand. I mean, we're not Israel.
Right. Yes, exactly right. And that's another important reason. That without the Old Testament, Genesis through Malachi, and then Matthew through Acts, and then Hebrews through Revelation, you don't then have a backdrop. You don't have a distinction, a difference between God's program with Israel and His program for you and me as members of the body of Christ. Okay, you just don't. The Apostle Paul makes a real interesting statement over in Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1. He says at Colossians chapter number 1, verse 25, Colossians 1, 25, he says, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to do what? With reference to the Word of God. To fulfill the Word of God. The Word of God would not be fulfilled, would not be complete without the dispensation of the grace of God and that information. But that means that, therefore, there's an entirely different plan and purpose than the dispensation of the grace of God. Okay, so once again, another reason why it's important is that we see the distinction of the body of Christ and Israel. Very good. Any other reasons? Yes, Nathan.
No, no, no.
Go ahead.
I was just going to say that it's really nice to be under grace, and it's easier to appreciate that when you see how tough it was under the law.
That is so true. You get an appreciation of the distinction between living under the law or being under the law as compared to living under grace. Okay, that's very good. Joseph, you started to say something? Yes. So there's a foundation. Exactly. So there's all these reasons why that the Apostle Paul, when in Romans 16, he says, and by the Scriptures of the prophets, there's all these reasons why, in order for you and me as believers to mature, to be edified, it is absolutely essential for us to have at least a basic working knowledge of the Old Testament, the things that led up to the gospel accounts, and then that led up to the dispensation of grace, and then, of course, the things that follow the dispensation of grace, Hebrews through Revelation. Now, from an equally practical standpoint, just day-to-day standpoint, why else do we need to understand that? See, it's not just a theoretical thing, right? It's not just the big picture things, and it is that. But from a day-to-day, you know, practical living standpoint, why else do we need to be able to see and appreciate the distinction between, you know, or understand the Old Testament program, the Scriptures of the prophets?
We need to understand what God has been doing with us and through us.
That's how practical this is. We need to understand and appreciate what God is doing today, right now, in the dispensation of grace in our lives, as compared to what He did with Israel.
Should we be raising sheep for
slaughter? Yeah, should we be raising the sheep for slaughter? What should we do? Those kinds of things. Lori told me about a real interesting and sad news report that she heard, I think it was Thursday on the news or read it somewhere. And it was about a family that evidently had 11-year-old, I think an 11-year-old child. And maybe some of you heard about this. I didn't hear about it until Lori told me about it. But the child evidently was quite sick, and they wouldn't take the child to the doctor. The parents wouldn't take the child to the doctor because what they said is that God's the only healer and God will heal the child. I remember, was it a girl? A young girl? A little girl?
She had diabetes.
Yeah, had diabetes and evidently went into a coma. And one of the neighbors or friends or somehow somebody else heard about it, so called the police or paramedics or whatever. But by the time they got there, the child had died. And the parents just had refused to take her because they said, well, God's going to heal her. God's the great healer. He heals in the Bible and everything. Now, why would somebody, you know, you can't doubt that these parents loved their daughter and they were torn between wanting to believe God and trust in God, that God is the great healer. But why would somebody, you know, why would you do something like that? Yeah, at least if I don't know what religious organization they're from, I have no idea. I didn't hear the report and everything, and I don't even know if it said. But if they claim to be Christians and believed in the Bible and so forth, where would they get that kind of an idea that to take the child to the doctor would be an example of unbelief, is what they must have believed. What's that? Under James, yeah. To anoint and so forth, the Gospels, that kind of thing. So really, from a practical standpoint, it's vital that you rightly divide the word of truth. You got to have Paul's epistles, but you also got to understand the prophetic program. You know, but oh, what a sad story. You know, okay. Now, last week, what we did therefore was we began to look kind of at the big picture of the Old Testament itself, and we found that by simply taking your Bible in the layout of the Old Testament. You go Genesis to Malachi is, of course, the Old Testament, and it's easily broken up, in a sense, into three groups in the Old Testament. You've got Genesis through Esther, and then you've got Job through Song of Solomon, and you've got Isaiah through Malachi. We did this in detail last week. Remember, we kind of looked at some things about that. And what did we find? Genesis through Esther was a picture of Israel's what? Anybody remember? It's up there on the board. I gave it away. Israel's history. Okay? Well, somebody's trying to get a hold of somebody. All right. So Genesis through Esther is a picture of Israel's history. That's like their past, where they came from. Job through Song of Solomon, that's a picture of their heart. And really that they need a new one. Okay? And then when you go through from Isaiah through Malachi, that's a picture of their hope. So it's a sense in which you've got Israel's past. Here's where we came from. And then you jump through the prophets to the prophets. Here's where we're going. Here's our future. And right in the middle is the heart. And that's the only way we're going to get there. Is that God's got to affect a new heart in us. Isn't that amazing? Think about that. And we were trying to say that just like in Paul's epistles, when you go from Romans through Philemon, there's a definite edification process. So too, for that Old Testament saint, when they're reading through that Old Testament book and so forth, Old Testament, the Bible and so forth, that sequence of information inside of them is telling them something. It's saying, listen, Israel, here's where you came from. Here's your lineage. You go back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and here's why that's important. And here's where you're going. You're going to have a Messiah that's going to come and save you and redeem you and give you life and so forth. And He's going to fulfill all these promises. But Israel, right in the middle of that is the necessity of, I got to deal with your heart. Okay, so there's an edification process for the believer there. Is that got a bad glare over there? Is that hard to see? Okay, is that any better? Okay, all right, good. All right. So, any questions on that? Any questions on that? Yes, go ahead. No, well, they certainly need hope, but Isaiah through Malachi, these are the prophets. So these guys are telling them about their hope. The coming Messiah, the kingdom, etc., things like that. Okay? So what we want to try to do, and this potentially can take a long, long time, so it's like, well, how much detail do we get into? Some of the plans that we have for this Sunday school class is I'm actually in a few weeks going to start teaching the teens in Sunday school, and some of the other men are going to start teaching this class. So I'm really torn between how much detail to get into the Old Testament part of the edification. But we want to at least look at some of it, okay, and give some highlights for the pattern of the Old Testament. And once again, I want to make a parallel. For purposes of what we're going to do this morning, let's make a parallel. Remember how we say that if you go from, in Paul's epistles, if you go from Romans through Philemon, you're going from milk to meat, right? You're going from the foundation over to the superstructure and living in the doctrine, right? We say that Romans is foundational doctrine. We say that Corinthians and Galatians comes along and shores up and builds up that foundation. All right? And then you go Ephesians, Colossians, and so forth. All right? Well, the point is that just like there is a divine design in the sequence, in the layout of Paul's epistles, there is also a divine design in the layout of the entire Bible. It's not by accident that the order of the books are in the order that they're in. That's not by accident. That's by divine design. Hold on just a second. Okay, hold that thought. And so, when we think back to the layout and the sequence of the Old Testament, we need to be asking that question, well, what's the design, right? If there's a design in Paul's epistles, well, and that's not by accident, certainly there's a design throughout the whole Word of God. If you jump fast forward past Paul's epistles, you go Hebrews, right, through Revelation. Is there a design in that? There's an absolute design in that as well. You know for certain that there's a design in Genesis through Malachi, Matthew through Acts. Okay. So what I want to begin today is at least introduce the idea. I don't know how much detail we're going to be able to get into it. So we at least want to introduce the idea that there's a definite design in the layout of the Old Testament. Okay? So start this. And this you'll see this immediately. First five books. Okay? Now, before we look at that, Leon, you had a question or...
Yeah.
Uh, I didn't understand the connection of the first statements you made in the 16th century.
Right.
That's only not to...
See, I perceive that all the New Testament, as you know, in the authorized King James, it was put together in the 1500s. But they were the pastors, but, I mean, they went back with the...
Okay. Okay. No. You don't want to link the two at all. The layout of the Bible, Genesis through Revelation, the layout of the Bible, the Old Testament was already complete in its order, its sequence, prior to the arrival of Christ. So that's why the 16th century kind of threw me when you brought that up.
Okay.
It has, you don't, the Bible in the Old Testament, the sequence was already laid out by the time Christ was on the scene. Now, when you come to the New Testament, Matthew through Revelation, that is already done by the end of the first century, before the end of the first century. Okay? And it was what it was. It was, again, 1 Timothy 3:16 says that the church, the believers, they're the pillar and ground of the truth. God did not leave the responsibility of His book to religion, whether it was the scribes and Pharisees, or it was the Gentile religions. He left the responsibility, the spiritual watch care of His Word to the Bible believers, the Christians, okay? And God the Holy Spirit was working in the body of Christ to identify, thus saith the Lord. That was one of the purposes of the prophets in the New Testament church. So what I'm saying is that even the sequence of your Bible was already established. The Old Testament was established prior to Christ. The sequence of the New Testament was established by the Gentile church, the body of Christ, and it happened well before the first century. So it was all put together way, way before the 16th century.
Today, as you see a Jewish Bible, would it be... I know they group some books together, but is it pretty much the same order as...
No, the order is different. Yeah, the order is different. When you look at the order, in fact, this question came up last week. When you look at the order of a Jewish Bible, the content is the same, but the number of books is different and the order is different. What that means is this. For example, in your Gentile Bible, you've got 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. They would just have one book of Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, whereas yours is broken up into two. And also in the Hebrew Bible, the last book is Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. Well, what you would call 2 Chronicles, but they call it Chronicles, okay? So that they go, they've taken the prophets and they're actually before Chronicles. Whereas when you come to your Gentile Bible, the last book is Malachi. All right. The way that a Gentile Old Testament ends is different than the way that Hebrew Old Testament ended.
Is that because of our understanding?
What's that?
The understanding.
It's by divine design is what I'm saying. I'm saying it's by divine design. I'm saying it's on purpose. And when you look at how a Hebrew Bible ends, not like your Gentile Bible, it ends with 2 Chronicles. Does anybody know how 2 Chronicles ends? No? A little further. Keep going a little further. Look real quick at how 2 Chronicles ends. Tell you what, get these two books. Get 2 Chronicles, the last chapter. And then get Malachi, the last chapter. This is not an accident here, okay? watch these two. Look at how 2 Chronicles ends. Now, let me again make sure that we're on the same page and I'm not being misunderstood. The content, the information, it's the same whether you're in a Hebrew Old Testament or a Gentile Old Testament. The layout is different, and the number of the books are different, but the information's all there. Is there any questions on that, first of all?
It's the same information.
Same information.
But they just have divided it.
The layout is different. Yes. Yes.
Places are different.
That's right. So, for example, at the end of a Hebrew Bible, like if you're an Orthodox Hebrew, Jew, Hebrew, and so forth, and you're really, and you're reading out of a Hebrew Bible and so forth, the book that's last in that Bible, it contains all the same books that you have. It's just the layout's different. And the book that's last is 2 Chronicles. And how does 2 Chronicles end? 2 Chronicles, of course, Israel's in captivity, but look how it ends. It's not, their captivity is not the end of the story. Look at verse 22 of 2 Chronicles and verse 36. I'm sorry, chapter 36, 22. Chapter 36, verse 22. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Okay, so where are you time-wise? Who remembers their Sunday school class with the great image in the book of Daniel, chapter number 2? What did you have? You got, okay, you've got the head of gold, okay. Let's see. Okay, then you had the shoulders and the arms, right? You had the arms, the shoulders. I know you can't read that anyway. And okay, and what was that? Gold? Silver? Okay, then you had what? Belly? And what was that? Okay. And then what did you have? You had the legs, the feet, and so forth. Well, that's fine, no, there. But who was the head of gold?
Babylon.
It was Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar, right? Well, who's after him?
Media-Persia.
Okay, so you've got Media-Persia. Now look at that verse. 22. Now in the first year of Cyrus the king of... So where are you time-wise when that's recorded? Babylonian Empire is done. The 70-year servitude is done. That's Daniel chapter 9, time-wise. Okay? So, remember Daniel said he understood by books that the number of the years of the captivity of Israel would be 70 years. And then he began to pray and say, Lord, now what? Give me some more information. I need more revelation. And the Lord does tell him and gives him the time sequence. Okay? So it's significant how 2 Chronicles ends, verse 22. Watch this. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah. Huh, that's the book Daniel was reading. Spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished. That the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given unto me. Cyrus was a Bible believer. He understood how he had come to power. Isn't that fascinating? It says, All the kingdoms of the earth has the Lord God given unto me, and he hath charged me to build him an house in Jerusalem. How did he know that? Because he believed Jeremiah. This guy was a Bible believer. He hath charged me to build him an house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him do what? So how does 2 Chronicles end? It ends with the fulfillment of the prophecy. The 70-year servitude is up. God stirs up the spirit of Cyrus. Cyrus, as the king, commands Israel to go back to the land. That's what prophecy said would happen. So 2 Chronicles ends with this great hope of Israel's return to the land. So, and that's always Israel's great hope, isn't it? They're dispersed. God's going to take them back to the land. So if you're an Orthodox Old Testament believing Jew, now again, saying all that, you don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah and all that kind of stuff, but you still believe that God is going to fulfill His Word to take Israel back to the land. Isn't that fascinating how 2 Chronicles ends that way? Cyrus, he read Jeremiah, he believed it, he knew how he was in power and so forth, and he says, okay, in fact, the wording is significant. He says, Who is there among you of all His people? So he knew Israel was his people. He knew Cyrus wasn't, that Cyrus's people wasn't Israel. He says, Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord, his God, be with him and let him go up. Isn't that fascinating? So that's how 2 Chronicles ends. So when that Hebrew read that Old Testament, the last thing that was set before him, before that Hebrew, is let him go back to the land. But that's not how your Gentile Bible, the Old Testament, ends. Okay? It ends quite differently, doesn't it? Yeah. Now go to Malachi chapter 4. Go to Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4, look at verse 5. It says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a what?" Isn't that a strange way to end that Old Testament? A curse? You know, wow, why would you end the Old Testament that way?
And 400 years of
silence. And then God breaks the silence, and John the Baptist is the one who he sends to break that silence and announce the arrival of the, you know, kingdom being at hand. So this is not an accident that it ends this way. Historically, what actually happened? What happened? That's exactly how it happened. Isn't that fascinating? It was Bible believers that did this, and so forth. So it's not an accident, the layout of your entire Bible, Genesis through Revelation. Okay, go ahead, Katie.
Are you saying it's divine design for both versions?
No, what I'm saying is that yes and no. Let me say it this way. That Israel's response to God's offer and Messiah would result in whether or not he would smite the earth with a curse. Because they rejected, that's what happens. They're dispersed, and the tribulation period was to come. Now, of course, you know now from Paul's epistles that the dispensation of grace came in instead. That's not nowhere here back in the Old Testament. So the way it worked out is that picture right there. That God is, in other words, God was holding out to Israel the hope of going back to the land, and he will fulfill his word to them. But because they were under the law and they failed to keep the law, curses everyone that continues not in all things which the Lord told him to do. So that's why it worked out that way. Okay, hold on. Does that answer that question? What's that? I wouldn't say half because it contains all of the information. That's correct. That's correct. Okay, I see what you mean. Yeah. That's right. Yeah, they don't have the rest of the story. That's right. Yes. But they have all of the information that you have in your Old Testament, that a Gentile has. It's the sequence is just different. In other words, the prophets wind up before. The sequence is different. The information's all there. It's just the sequence is different. Okay? What's that? Okay, the question is, would that therefore change the information of what curse Malachi is talking about? No, and why not?
In their mind,
Well, maybe we should ask the first question is, well, what curse is he talking about here? The tribulation period. The fifth part of the fifth course of chastisement of Leviticus 26. So the curse doesn't change, because it was identified all the way back in Leviticus 26 and Daniel and so forth. So it's not a different curse. The curse is the same. Okay? Does that answer your question?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Yes, go ahead.
So the difference then would be summarized that the unbelieving Jews, their honor of the Old Testament structure for the unbelieving Jews is death and the fulfillment of Christ reconciling the nation of Israel, everything that Daniel prophesies. And for the Christian Bible, it's for, say, a believing Jew plus a Gentile, the order where that is telling us, if I got this in Malachi, that, hey, because of what they have to do, really, they're going to have to go through a tribulation.
Yeah.
But now, this is the order of things.
Well, yes and no. One way we have to be careful to speak about it, and maybe I said it wrong, we don't want to say, see, prophetically, Israel was going to go through the tribulation period anyway. They had to go through that purging because of sin, rebellion, violation of law, etc. But that doesn't mean that every single Israelite had to go, was going to be an unbeliever. When Christ shows up, he offers to any there to become part of the believing remnant and hence be preserved through that time. So I don't want to suggest that, let me say it this way. The fact that the sequence is different in the Old Testament with that Hebrew Old Testament as compared to the sequence of your Gentile Old Testament, there's a message in that. Israel, your hope is to go back to the land. But Israel, you're not going back to the land because of your unbelief. See that? There's a message there. Go ahead. Yes.
But we wouldn't call that the Gentile Old Testament, would we?
The only reason I call it the Gentile Old Testament is as compared to if you were to go get a Hebrew Old Testament by the Orthodox Fundamental Hebrews as compared to your Old Testament here today. It's called that. Yeah, but even your Old Testament would be called that as well. Yeah, okay. All right. So, tell you what, let's do this. Let me just say it this way. If you look at the difference between the last couple of verses of Chronicles and the end of Chronicles and the message at Malachi, what's the difference in the message? What is it?
Back in the land.
How does Malachi end? With a curse. Okay? So what's the message in that? Certainly there's no dispensation of grace, but what else? So why would it be different? Why would those Old Testament scribes have put the order in one sequence and then it actually have been changed? Why? What's the message? Because Israel didn't believe God. The curse came upon them, just like God's Word said it would. Christ came. See that? So Israel's hope is not lost. It's not abandoned. It's not given up. It's simply been postponed. That's all. So the message in your Bible, your complete Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, and so forth, is Israel, even though my promise to you is you're going to go back to the land, the bottom line is, you're not going to get it by your own energy and effort, because by your own energy and effort, you're going to get the curse. And it's going to take the Messiah showing up, providing redemption. Hence, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He shows up. See that? So there is divine design as to why your Bible has the completely out from Genesis to Revelation that it does. It's not an accident. It's not by choice. There's no way those Jews ever would have, those scribes back in the Old Testament, ever would have ended with the curse. How's that our hope? How, you know, they would say, that's not our hope. Our hope is to go up to the land. Yeah, but you're not going to get the land except through Messiah. And until you realize you guys got to trust Messiah and He's got to give you a new heart, you're going to still keep trying to do it in the energy of your own flesh. That's just going to bring the curse, which is what happened.
They want the happy ending
without a new heart. You know? Go ahead. Yes, that's exactly right. Yeah. And again, when you say, going back to the King James Bible, there's 15 centuries between the first century and the 16th century. So you don't want to, way before the King James Bible, the Bible believers in the New Testament, the New Testament church, the people the Apostle Paul was teaching, even that believing remnant that Peter was teaching, those guys saw what was going on. So they understood that. So again, it sounds to me like in your mind you might be linking the King James to the first century. You don't want to do that because there's not a direct link. Okay?
Right. But what I notice, what I keep on seeing about the old manuscripts,
yes,
they're separate. Every book is in a separate scroll. But in the Old Testament, when they had the Torah, it was all rolled into one big scroll, and they just,
I do, and I want to just do something real quick here. Go with me, if you would, to the book of Luke. I want to suggest something, and Leon, you know I'm not picking on you, right, when I say this. But this is, I want to suggest something for us to consider. Get Luke 4, get Malachi 3, and I want everybody to consider something here. And I want to find the other one here real quick here. Let's see if I can find it here. Watch this. Look over to Malachi 3. 16. It says, "Then they that feared the Lord..." And again, this may seem like a small point I'm trying to make, but I think it's going to answer your question, Leon. "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a what?" A what? All right. What was written? Now, why am I pointing that out?
I don't know yet.
Okay, all right. Wrote stuff down in what kind of form? What kind, David? Not a what? A scroll. Look at Luke 4. Look at Luke 4:16. Make it verse 17. "And there was delivered unto him the what? The book of the prophet Isaiah." See, it is commonly held in Christianity that all these Old Testament things were written only in scrolls. And so that there was no concept of a bound book of books, the Bible. And so that when they went to synagogue and so forth, that there's no... think about what it teaches. Nobody had their own copy of the Word of God. They would have to go to the synagogue, and the leader of the synagogue was, find, okay, this big scroll. So he had to pull down this big scroll and then unroll the whole thing and everything. And imagine doing a verse-by-verse comparison when you had to... Now, I'm not saying there were not scrolls back there, because you can see scrolls in the Bible. But what is interesting is that when you see reference to the Scripture, it's consistent that it's in a book. Okay? Therefore, just like you and I can have the whole Word of God in an easy form we can carry around and so forth, they had the same thing. We don't want to get the idea that, everybody had these, like Joseph, you have all your architectural drawings and stuff like that, plans and your work and all like that and so forth. I don't think that's at all what it was. You study through the Bible, and there's a book that was written, then a book of remembrance, and they turned the leaves of a book. Let me see if I can find that verse for you. Ezekiel. Oh, let's see here. It's not Ezekiel, it's Jeremiah. Remember when Yehudi cut it with the penknife? Look over to Jeremiah 36. Jeremiah 36, verse 23 as an example. "And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire," and so forth. So somehow, and it does say, "until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth." So somehow, the binding of this thing, the gathering together of this thing, was such that it had leaves. I suppose, in a sense, if you had long pages, you could take and maybe fold it over like that or something like that. But it was a book. It was a binding type of a book. Okay. Yes, yeah.
You know what's interesting? You know,
Yeah.
Architectural plans and all. You know, they do. They actually haven't bound many times, but when you're using them, they should rule them out.
Yes, and it might have been that very concept.
Yeah. I wanted to, I'm glad you meant to bring this up because, like in Luke 4, this, but every once in a while I have a little translation for words that we use. And on 17, where it had what? It had scrolls.
Yeah.
So,
It's the common thinking that people have that it's just a scroll, that they're all scrolls, so forth. Right. Yep. Yeah.
And even though they put this little insert, the translation says scroll, that threw
me off. Yeah. 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 I understand that. Yeah. Okay. Now, I realize if that clock's right, we're out of time here. Let me have you do something for next week. Is that clock right? Is it? Is it about 10 till? Wow. We didn't get to this at all, did we? Here's what I want you to do next week. And those were some very good questions, by the way, about the sequence, the layout, and so forth. But begin to think about, in terms of the layout of that Old Testament, just begin to think about what the purpose of each of the books would be. And it's really easy to identify, like these first five, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Just think about the purpose of the book. What's Genesis? It's the beginnings. Now, fast forward, what's Revelation? The end. So it's pretty easy that when you think about, okay, what's the purpose of that? If something's the beginnings, what is its purpose? What's it doing? It's setting the foundation.
Setting the stage.
Setting the stage. What else? Where everybody comes from. All, see that? You've got the creation, the fall, the flood, the curse, and so forth. And then you've got Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So just kind of take a minute this week, take some time this week, and just briefly jot down a few notes about, okay, Genesis, the purpose of Genesis clearly is it's the beginnings, it's the foundation, right? Well, what about Exodus? What's Exodus about? The Exodus, yes, redemption, okay? You got the beginnings, you've got redemption. What's Leviticus about?
The law.
The law, what else? Why do they need the law? What else? Leviticus is about the law, but it's really something more specific than that. What's that? Something about sin. Good. What else? Leviticus. Who are you hearing in there? Levi. Why do you need Levi? They're the priests, the teachers. So what's Leviticus about? Yes, it's about sacrifice and sin, but it's about how can they worship God? Why do they need the sins? Why do they need a priest? Why do they need Levi? See that? So you've got, here, Genesis, you've got the beginnings. You've got, like, where Israel came from. You've got their redemption. Now you've got their worship, their relationship to God, Leviticus. Well, what's Numbers about? What was Numbers about? Numbering the tribes. Why?
Order.
Good. Why?
Defense. Getting ready for war.
Getting ready for war. Getting ready to go into the land. Okay? So here you've got, again, back in Genesis, you've got the beginnings, the foundation, where Israel came from. You've got their Exodus. You've got their redemption out of Egypt. They're on redemption ground. But they got to worship a true and holy God, and He's preparing them to go in and take the land. And what's Deuteronomy about? It's a second giving of the law, so it's what?
Reviewing.
It's reconfirming. Israel, I'm your God. You're going to have to trust me. So all I'm saying is kind of fill that in a little bit more this week, right? And you can do that with every single book in the Old Testament. You go, what's this book about anyway? And just two or three words that come to mind, write it down. Okay? And it's wonderful as you kind of see a pattern of edification develop. Okay? Go ahead.
So I get this right. But in Revelation, it's not the end. It's actually the revelation of what it calls.
It's a new beginning is what it is. A new heaven and a new earth. Yes. Okay? Okay, good. Again, we're out of time here. Let's take a little break and then we'll start.